What's Sunday school all about? What's this class mean? What's it about? What's it about? Turn that down just a bit.
Studying God's word together.
No. It's one of the things that happens in here, but that's not what it's about. What's this about? Fellowship, connection. It's not for you? You don't feel connected? I didn't ask you why you come. What's it about?
Well, I would hope it was about studying the word.
That's one of the attributes of what we're doing here.
The connection's also an attribute, too.
Yes. So you're all wrong so far. So what's this about? Training, that's one of the attributes.
Pursuing righteousness?
Yeah, that's one of the attributes.
It's about God.
It's about God. That is absolutely one of the attributes. It's about encouragement. It's about encouragement. Everything you guys said leads to what? Encouragement. What does encouragement mean? What's it mean? Having hope? If I were the king. But a footist, not queen, not prince, not a. It's about giving courage. We come into encourage means I'm giving you courage. The courage to be able to go out and face the day, the courage to go out and get in the word, the courage to go out and do the things that God wants you to do. It's all about coming, and everything we do in here is to encourage us. Everything we do in church is to bring us to that time of worship of God. And the teaching of God's word and the music are all incorporated into worship as we worship together. Now, have you ever been around polluted water? What does it do? It stinks. It stinks. In Connecticut, where I grew up, about 15 miles from where I grew up, there's a lake called Lake Quassapaug. Must have had something to do with Indians because it's not like an Indian name. Lake Quassapaug. Lake Quassapaug is a huge lake, and it's spring-fed from the bottom up. There's all bunch kind of springs. So when you're in this water, we would go to this cove area, and we would swim in this cove area. I'm sure it was private property, and we didn't belong there. But we would swim in this cove area, and the deeper you went, the colder the water got. And I was thinking about that today. I think today I'd like to interview late people who come in. Oh, here's two. Listen, my job is to sit at the gate. That's my job. Isn't that what the Bible says? Sit at the gate. Sit with Tanya. Tanya is my physical therapist. Tanya, wave your hand. Okay. It's her fault that I'm this big. I try to lose weight. I try to... I know. Tanya, watch this. We're almost like relatives. Tanya has done this knee, hips, shoulders, head, yeah, everything. Okay. In Christ, watch this. It's like the Lake Quassapaug. The deeper you go, the sweeter is the life. The deeper you go, the sweeter the life. And he calls us to do something. And that's the title of today's lesson. It's staying clean in a polluted world. Staying clean in a polluted world. This passage of scripture that I'm about to read to you, I don't think you can do this scripture justice. I don't think you can do verse 13 justice in 1 week. But I want you to look at these words today, okay? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. All right, stop right there. Prepare your minds for action. What's the key? What's the key word there?
Prepare.
Prepare. You got to prepare your mind. You got to prepare yourself for the trials of life. Watch this. You have to prepare yourself for the blessings of life. You see all these people who win the lottery and they got all these millions of dollars. What happens to every one of them? They end up crashing and burning because they are not prepared to handle the blessings. The blessings. Right now, you're getting prepared for a new life to come into your world. You're getting prepared. You don't just sit back and wait for this thing to happen. You got to take the right vitamins. You got to eat right. You got to do the things you have to do to prepare yourself, which means you're going to have to stop smoking and drinking now until after the baby comes. And then, you know, but it's all about what? I'm preparing my mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Read that in your mind again. Watch this. Set your hope on what? On the grace that God gives you. You know, I think one of the things I'm learning right now is this. I think I take God's grace for granted every day. I don't think I've really appreciated being able to understand God's grace. You know, to be able to stand up this morning and teach is God's grace. I couldn't even move hardly yesterday because my back was hurting so bad. My back's killing me. You say, what brought that on? I am not prepared. You say, how so? Well, I'm convinced my back problem has something to do with my front problem. I could be exaggerating that, you know. And the idea that this week I was supposed to be off all week from counseling, and so my schedule was way down, which means all my mornings were free. Anyone do the math in here about where I was all week? So sometimes too much of something. Okay? Or watch this. The other opposite of that is procrastinating on something that you know you need to do. Well, God gives us that grace. Watch what this says. As obedient children, there's a call to obey, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When he says you lived in ignorance, he really means when you were lost, when you're separated from Christ. Okay? But just as he called you is just that. Just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Anybody achieving that in here today? Be encouraged. Because Christ is holy and he lives inside us, we are holy. It had nothing to do with what you did or didn't do. It had everything to do about what God says about you. Let that, instead of looking at that verse and saying, you know, he's asking the impossible of us. Absolutely. There is no way in our own ability we can be holy. The only way we can be holy is to learn how to allow him to live his life out through us in such a way that we reveal the holiness of God, don't you see? Now, since you called on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, you live as strangers in reverent fear. Again, I'm stopping a lot here because I couldn't get by all this stuff. Live as strangers in reverent fear. Why is that a problem? Carl, I don't know about you, but I'm comfy here. I'm comfy. I'm in my comfort zone. I had a blueberry donut this morning. Since you brought it up, no one would have known that had you not brought that up. You know, I'm going to eat lunch today. I'm going to go home and take a nap. There's no sense watching the PGA Golf Championship. It's over. It's over. No one's going to catch this guy. You know, I got my grandkid here. You know, he's been on a sugar high all night. So Andrew's not here because Andrew didn't get to sleep much. And so we get what? We get comfy here. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. I'm going to add in there. It wasn't by man's religion that you were redeemed. It wasn't by your good works that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So the empty way of life, there he's saying what? Your Jewish traditions and your Jewish religion is what they handed down to you. What Jesus Christ now is offering you is what? A relationship, hope, encouragement, holiness, life. That's what we're exchanging in here. Then he says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God. Okay, what's believe mean? Who remembers? What's believe mean? Trust in, cling to, rely on. That is not talking about intellectual faith. I'm trusting in, clinging to, relying on Christ. That's what it means to believe. Who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. All right? If you truly have purified yourself, if you truly have been born again, he just told you something here. You're going to have sincere love for your brothers. You're going to have sincere love for lost people. You're going to have sincere love for other Christians. You know, I know some of you love me. So, I wasn't here last week, and the first thing I heard was, Chuck did great. Well, he always does. And then they said it was a close vote, really close vote, but they voted, okay, you can come back one more week, and we'll give you one more chance. Okay? And I appreciate you taking over. You're to love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. All right, the first 12 verses in chapter 1, he's called us to walk in what? What was the key word? Hope. We have hope, okay? Hope for today, hope for what? Eternity. Now hold on to that word, eternity. Can you grab hold in your mind what eternity means? See, we are so time conscious, you know, we're so focused on time. Do you want to know how long eternity is? It's forever. Do you know how long forever is? I mean, can we grab hold of that in our minds and our hearts, how long forever is? Now, let me finish up. Peter now moves from the walk of hope to the walk of holiness. There's your first villain. Okay, there's a cost to walking in holiness. There's a cost. We are called to be holy. Holiness and hope, watch this, are twin brothers. Holiness and hope are twin brothers. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have holiness without hope, and you cannot have hope without holiness. And our holiness is now dependent on what? What God has to say about us. Now, get a picture of this. 1 John 3. For everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses, purifies himself, just as he is pure, chaste, undefiled, and guiltless. What does holy really mean? Okay? The root word really means to be different. Okay? Now, this will be hard for you guys to comprehend. Okay? I'm normal. The rest of you are what? Really different. You're really different. I am holy. You guys are holy. I get that part. But you know what? It doesn't mean odd. It doesn't mean odd. It really means this. You are a different person than what you used to be. Okay. Satan's desire, though, is to get you to go back to living like you did when you weren't a Christian person. So he wants you to take this hope in this different life, and he wants you to go back and resurrect this old, indifferent life. Now, here's the problem we face. Okay? Putting this old man to death, putting the giants in our life that must be defeated by the power of God. We got to put these things to death. Now, here's the problem we face. Ready? Brother Harry, everything you're saying is true. I know it's true, but you know, there's so much stuff that's been happening in my life, and here's the bottom line. I just can't forgive myself. I just can't forgive myself. I would like someone who knows the Bible clearly, okay, to show me in Scripture where God has told you to forgive yourself. Where is that verse? Anyone want to, Pastor, you want to look that up for me? Where's the verse that says you need to forgive yourself? Right. It's not in the Bible. Where in the world did we get off with this idea that I got to forgive myself? No, when you say I can't forgive myself, you have placed yourself over the forgiveness of God. And no wonder why the enemy holds you hostage with all the old things you've done in your life. Because forgiveness is not dependent on what Christ has done for you. Forgiveness is dependent on what you think and feel. When God said you are forgiven, do you know what that meant? Eternity. You're what? You are forgiven. Now, I've got to acknowledge to God when I sin, 1 John 1:9. I must confess to Him my sin. I must acknowledge to Him. But when it comes to the forgiveness part, if you sit back and say, I can't forgive myself, you elevated yourself above God. And no wonder why we're held so hostage by the giants in our life today, because we allow the giants in our life to elevate ourselves over the power of God instead of what God says about us. Here's a great illustration. Well, before I do that, I don't know about you, but I've been at this Christian thing 42 years. I am not satisfied that I have arrived yet. I still want to be a different person. I want to be different in the way I think. I want to be different with the words I speak. You know, I'm always what? Preparing my mind for action. I am preparing myself all the time to become this different person. You know, I'm probably going to start eating good today because my back hurt. Well, maybe tomorrow because I had that donut, you know. Okay, but the principle is this. Here, Augustine, who has heard of Augustine? Okay. Augustine, they tell me, was quite an immoral man at one time in his life. But then watch this. After salvation invaded his life, he was walking down the street and a prostitute he knew showed up and she cried out, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. Augustine, it is I. And he responded back, it is no longer I. It is no longer I. And so we got to get in our mind, whatever that old sinful nature was, that is no longer I. I have hope. I have security. I have forgiveness. It's time for us to get ourselves off the center of Christianity and put God back on the center of what Christianity is. It's about hope. It's about forgiveness. It's about grace to get through the life that God's called us to live. Now, the way people see you should be different. When I go to Connecticut to play golf, and I've already shared this before, when I go to Connecticut to play golf, what's the first thing they say? All right, the preacher's here. Everybody clean up your act. Preacher's here. No more cussing. I used to play golf with this guy named Charlie. He would cuss all the time. And so here's how I fixed that. He started cussing on the second hole. Jesus. And I said, Lord, I pray for Charlie today. I pray for him that you would help him, Lord, because he's really having a tough day to start out here. Lord, help Charlie today. He goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm praying for you. Well, I don't want you to do that. Then I'd quit that cussing. Because every time you cuss, I'm going to stop and pray out loud for you. Now, in the same way, people ought to see us as different. The way we walk and talk should be different. The way we walk and talk should be different from what we used to be. Now, again, I've said this 100 times. Let me say this. Different doesn't mean be odd. Different doesn't mean be spiritually spooky. Different means to be what? I am not content to allow what I used to be to dictate what I am today. Now, here's your fill-in. Our attitude about life and people should be different. Remember I told you, attitude's 90% of life, 10% is what happens. Okay? Not only should our lifestyles be different in the way folks see us, but it has to be different than the lifestyles of unbelievers. When I'm playing golf with unbelievers, I shouldn't be acting like an unbeliever. I shouldn't be comfortable acting the way they act. I should be what? I should be acting different. We should never get so comfortable around unbelievers that we end up adjusting our lives to becoming more like them instead of them becoming more like you. You put a Christian in a room with four lost people, I'll guarantee you 90% of the time he's going to come out acting more like them than them like him. Because we seek approval. We want that approval from people, so we what? We adjust to whatever we're around. We adjust to whatever lifestyle we're around. Instead of coming to that place where we adjust ourselves to Christ. I want to share some scripture with you that has had a tremendous impact on me and it's had a tremendous impact on people I counsel. Listen to Psalms 1:1, Amplified Bible. Blessed, which means happy, fortunate, prosperous, enviable, is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't follow their advice, their plans, their purposes. He doesn't stand submissive or inactive in the pathway where sinners walk, nor sits down and rests and relax where the scornful, the mockers gather. He's what? He's different. In other words, I don't go to lost people to seek godly advice. He says he's active. You know, it's like you're coming out of a restaurant and there's a guy whipping up on some woman across the street and you go, oh, look at that, that's terrible. No, you got to cross the street. You got to cross the street. You got to be active. You got to be active in your walk. When you see a brother struggling, this is the time to be active with encouragement and offering him new what? Courage. New courage. I don't know about you, but David Jeremiah was speaking this morning on TV as I was laying in bed with some heat on my back. He said he goes through times of deep depression 3 or 4 times a year. Man, can I relate to that? I can relate to that. And what he said was this, the way I get out is I either have to get alone with God, get along with God's word, or I have to start pouring my life into other people. When I'm not doing well, my best therapy is to go into my office and try to encourage somebody else with what I know, not how I feel. With what I know, not how I feel. Now, today's believer has to learn discipline in life, in study, in attitude. Watch this. We need discipline, especially in putting off the stuff we know we should be doing right now. And we put it off. Now I'll get around to that. I'm going to start eating good tomorrow. You know, our lifestyle ought to be strange to lost people, but it shouldn't be strange to other believers. Now, 1 Peter 4, we'll get to this later on. Of course, your former friends will be very surprised when you don't eagerly join them anymore in the wicked things they do. They will laugh at you in contempt and scorn. But just remember that they must face the judge of all living in the dead. They will be punished for the way they lived. Today, Christians are being treated in a way we are no longer being laughed at. We are now open to hurt. We're open to being killed. We're open to what? Every form of criticism and abuse that the world might want to throw on us. The anti-God atmosphere around us is that the anti-God atmosphere around us that the Bible calls the world is always pressing against us, trying to force us to conform or accept what is not of God. And so the liberal agenda, and I'll take it further. You can get angry if you want. The homosexual community demands tolerance. The liberal agenda today demands tolerance, but gives no tolerance to anyone who believes differently than they do.
Hey, Eric.
Yes.
One of the best trips I've ever been on, we just got back 15 days in Israel and walking through, and our tour guide was really neat for a lot of reasons. But one of the things that he did is he peeled back some things. And I came away from that with one thing that was critical to where you're going, is that relationship with God was the critical part from back before Christ and with the rebellion time all the way up, because he peeled a lot of back, you know, back to the Hebrew, back to the, and when you start peeling that back, it gets kind of, you got to really watch what you're doing and where you're going. Every conqueror or every community that came in to Jerusalem or any of those areas where it was Herod or whatever, had their own values and their own culture and their own thing, even to the effect of homosexual activity was huge. You know, the Romans were big into all of that. I mean, literally, we went to places that were very, you know, I mean, you wouldn't go there if you were, if you'd been a Christian, you wouldn't have gone to those places. However, on the Roman side, it was like, okay, that was okay. So what they did is they took a god and made it okay by putting a god in there and made it a temple, mm-hmm. rather than this is the God of creation, the God that created the heavens and the earth, okay? And then later, a lot of it, what it figured out was when Jesus came along, he turned all that up on his head, because now they couldn't do that any longer. They couldn't make what they were doing okay with.
But see, Carl, here's the issue, though. You know, we see the world's idols today, and we know they're wrong, and we have that critical attitude. Now, we can say we can love homosexuals even though we know what they're doing is sin, and we can get on our little soapbox about that, and that's a good thing. But the problem we face is simply this. We don't stop and get on the soapbox about dealing with our own pride. See, I'm not worried about accepting homosexuals. I'm worried about dealing with my own pride concerning how I should do life. I'm concerned about my own pride and wanting to do everything my way. I like sitting on that throne of my life. And getting off that throne's not so easy. This being holy stuff's what? It's hard. It's hard because, again, it's what I'm trying to accomplish in my own ability instead of allowing the Son of God to accomplish what he wants in and through me. Let me take it further. So the calling to the church by Peter is to be holy is based on two things. Number one, the character of God. The character of God. Now, there's three things about that character I want you to see. Number one, how fatherly he is. God treats us as his children. Our Father who is not in heaven. You know, I've heard people say this. They'll pray and they go, I'm praying to Papa God. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sure that's okay. That bugs me. You know, that really bugs me. You know, in this way. There's got to be a reverence for Father there. It's not like we treat fathers down here. I mean, he's the Father in heaven. I'm one of his children. There needs to be a tone of respect. Now, by saying Papa God or whatever you want to do or whatever, I'm sure that doesn't bother God. How fearful he is. A healthy fear of God is a good thing. Judgment is replaced with love for believers. Instead of us understanding the judgment that we should get, okay? So one of the attributes of his character is he's fatherly, he's fearful. The idea of the fact that I don't have to forgive myself, he's already forgiven me, I have to accept what he's already done, now I spend the rest of my life believing what he says about me. Believing what he says about me. And then the last one is how forgiving he is. These are the pictures of God's character. Not only do you have to understand the character of God, but you have to understand the cross of Christ. There's your fill-in, the cross of Christ. The cross is that point in history, watch this, look at me. The cross is that point in history where eternity merges with time. And from that day on, we are counting down. Up to that point, we're counting up. Now that the cross has come, we're counting down. And we're a day closer to the Lord's return. We're a day closer. Here's your fill-in. The guilt of the world will have to accept or deny the cross and what the Savior came for, to die for man's sin. You're either going to accept or deny the cross. Well, let's apply that to Christians. You're going to either accept the truth about who God is, accept the grace given to us, and then spend the rest of our life what? Revealing who He is by not revealing who I am. That all makes sense. This all making sense to anybody beside me? So, believers, here. So what is the Christian responsibility here? One, believers must, after receiving Christ, have a new focus. You got to have a new focus. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. What does that require? Focus. You got to focus. When you putt, how do you focus? We don't just look at it. You know, we have on our golf balls, those of us who know what we're doing, we put a line. And we put that line exactly where we think the ball's going to go. Now there's a line also on my putter. I line up the line on my putter with the line on the ball to where I know I am focused on exactly where I'm going to hit it. And then I get over the ball and I watch those lines and then I move my head and I miss the putt. Gosh, you got to keep the head still. You got to keep your head still. In the same way in life, life's the same way. You got to keep your head still. You got to keep it focused on what God's saying and what God's doing, okay? He says, set your minds on actions. Are you ready to live and die for a cause of Christ? Now, I've shared this with you before. Are you willing to die for your family? Brandon, are you willing to die for your family? Not me. I'm not willing to die for my family. Sorry. I'm spending my time trying to live for my family. It'd be a suicide. I'm only kidding. I'm sorry. See, you got to keep your word. You got to prepare your mind and not be thinking those things and saying those things that pop into your head. How do you do that? Okay, how do you prepare your mind? Here's what he says. He says, you have to be self-controlled. There's your fill-in. You have to be self-controlled. Okay? Dying to ourselves, being holy is what? What have I taught you already today? It's what? It's hard, especially if I'm trying to pull this off in my own ability. Now, it means to be able to control oneself, one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. So he's talking, remember, the context here is what? Nero, killing Christians. He puts tar on them, sticks them up on a tree, and he lights the way into Rome with them. So when he's saying that you got to be self-controlled, you got to be alert, what he's saying is to a point where your emotions and your desires have to be fixed on God, especially during difficult situations. Now, I've taught this to you a bunch of times, but for the new people, here it is. Here's your thinker, that's your mind. Here's your feeler. Your feelings are just information about what you're thinking, not right or wrong. Here's your will. And your thinker and feeler start telling your will what to do instead of your will telling your thinker and feeler what to do. And I have to live so self-controlled that my will, when I'm walking with God, I still get to think and feel, but God's will and my will have united together, and what are they doing? They are telling my thinker and feeler no, or yes, if it's a right thing. But my thinker and feeler cannot tell my will what to do. When it does, now I'm operating in my own ability, and there I am, David, back on the seat, back on the throne. Now, to me, there's only one way to say this. You know, the only way to get out of being self-focused is to be God-conscious. So it really means this. He says, you are to gird up your loins. Okay? All right, we got to deal with that. We got to gird up your loins. What does that mean? Now, I know the principle here. In Jesus' day, they wore the long robes. When it came time to work, Bobby, they would lift the robe up, they would tuck it into their belt, and they'd go to work. I mean, so he's saying, pull it up, tuck it in, and what? Get busy working. So what does he mean when he says, gird up your loins? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean to us today?
You're going to have to put in some hard work, effort, into becoming what we need.
It's not my effort, though.
Discipline
in my thinking and everything I'm doing. You know what it really means? Here's what it means. Get your act together. Get your act together. And the only way to get your act together is know who you are in Christ. Take the hope and the grace that's given you. Gird up your loins and get busy being who He says you are. Get busy being holy. Get busy being righteous. I don't do this to get there. I'm there. I do it to reflect who I am. I reflect what God says about me. See, I've learned to forgive myself. They left Egypt in haste. Okay? Now, he says this. You must gird up our minds and keep it ready for action in the way we should walk. So, it's exactly what you said. I'm girding up my what? My mind. Now, in girding up your mind, watch this, okay? It's a picture of urgency. It's a picture of urgency of the need to leave the old way of thinking and replace it with the mind of Christ. Now, the urgency came. They left Egypt. They left in a what? Hurry. It was what? Urgent. They couldn't even get the bread ready to rise. They had to take the unleavened bread with them. It's got to be an urgency. They left in an urgency to get out of there. I think in the same way, girding my mind, understanding the hope I have, understanding the grace that I have, is girding up my mind to start trusting God and believing God about what He says about this faith walk with Him. So it makes me ask this question. What occupies your mind when it's not occupied? What occupies your mind when it's not occupied? What are you thinking of when you're not thinking of anything? You know what I'm saying? In other words, you know, if two holes ago I three-putted, what am I thinking? Keep your head still, stroke the ball, I'm thinking. But when my mind goes to neutral, where does it go? Which makes me ask this question. Does God have as much access to your mind as your cell phone does? The answer to that is what? No. No, He really doesn't. And that doesn't mean I'm a bad person. What it means is, I've got work about what it means to change my mind. When my mind goes to neutral, it ought to go to really focusing on whatever it is God's been teaching me and what God's saying. Or, watch this, when my mind goes to neutral, sometimes it just needs to move into a time of worshiping God in your own head. Just spending time worshiping God in your own mind. It doesn't have to be for an hour. Because how long will your mind stay neutral? Not very long. Not very long. Now,
I don't know if you knew Don Harold, Daniel Harold, mm-hmm. used to be here. His father passed away last week.
Yeah, I saw that.
I had two opportunities to be around some family and friends during all that. And they all, in both instances, they talked about his last days in the hospital where his mind had gone because of his illness. And he was shouting out, "Hallelujah, praise Jesus, praise the Lord." And that's all that was coming out of his mouth. And I thought, what a way to die. To have those thoughts coming out of your, that's so much a part of him.
But that's where his mind went.
Tell him. Your dad.
Me? Yeah, his mind was gone, but he, my last conversation, he led us in prayer.
Yeah, and he said to her, lady, are you a Baptist?
When Don Harold, while he was laying there in bed, he asked, when he was still, it was early on, he was laying there in bed, and he asked everybody that came, what can I do to pray for you? And he would lead people in prayer that came to visit him in his sick bed. And that was what a testament to a person's life. But at the same time, and I knew him, and he was, that's who he was. What you're talking about of his, where his brain went when it was in neutral, he really worked very hard. And I think if he was sitting here, he'd probably say, you know what, I have to work at that all the time. And we'd probably think, oh, you're there. I don't think he was. I think he knew he had to continually
And I think the point I'm trying to make here is this. When your mind goes to neutral, if you spend all your time thinking about how pitiful you are, then you've missed the grace and the hope that God has given you. Your mind ought to move to the grace of God and what God is doing for you. You ought to let God give you some what? Courage. Hope. To go on to what's next for whatever it is. You know, I think we spend too much time focusing on what we're not doing. At least I do. I spend more time focusing on I wish I wasn't such a failure instead of focusing on how good God is at times. You know, I want to change the way I think about that. Because when my mind goes to neutral, I can always find something I've done wrong. I can always find some fault with me. Especially when you're really different than other people, because they encourage you to find fault in what's wrong with you. Now, number two, believers are called to be sober. There's your fill-in. It really means self-restraint. Self-restraint. Literally means don't be drunk. But the context is about being self-controlled. Don't be drunk with your own pride. Don't be drunk with your own self-pity. Don't be drunk with your own my world, my way, my highway, my stuff. What he's saying is be sober. Be sober in what you think, okay? The believer has his Bible open in his hand. He has access to something great beside God. What is it? Let me say it again. The believer has in his Bible, when it's open in his hand, access to something great beside God. What is it? That's God. Truth. You've got truth available to you. Now, here's the problem we face. Here's faith, and I'm going to use this illustration maybe next week again. Here's faith, here's reason. Okay? Now, they're taking a stroll together. They're walking. And they come to a brook that's as wide as this room. And the water's flowing pretty good. And faith says, you know, I see enough rocks. We can walk right across that. Come on, let's go. And reason says what? Excuse me. People, don't drown, turn around. You know, don't drown, turn around. Reason says what? No. So how do reason and faith get across to the other side? Faith has to take reason on its back and walk it across. And what God wants is to take the reasoning you have and put it into your faith in the truth that God has given you and walk it across whatever difficulty or circumstance you got going in your life that looks impossible to you. But he says, come let us reason together. In other words, my reasoning can't trump my faith. My reasoning can't trump truth. Post-truth is I let emotions dictate the truth. My feeler dictates the truth. But I think that God has given us the ability to reason, but he wants us to reason with him about what is the truth about the circumstance we're in right now. What is the truth? What does God have to say about this? Now, here's your fill-in. We sometimes underestimate the power of God's truth to overcome the flaws and the giants of our life. We underestimate God's truth. Peter telling us already, get a new focus. You have a new future. Remember, this is the guy that failed God greatly, walked on water, sank, got up, cock crowed, and here's a guy could really understand having to change the way you think. And he had to focus on his relationship. The third thing, there's a calling to crucify the old sinful nature. That gets tough. Crucifying is painful. Overcome the giants in our life can be difficult unless we truly, inwardly, and outwardly consider them already dead. I am forgiven. The giants that come up is Satan's way of wanting me to go back to that old sinful nature. Or it's our desire to go back to that old sinful nature, trying to find some value in something that we know really didn't have any value. Didn't have any value. And so you say, again, the pathway to overcoming giants. Brother Harry, you know, if I could just overcome my own giants, I'd be in a world of good. How do we overcome the giants of pride or self-pity? Or how do we overcome the giants of self being on the throne? How do we overcome these giants that live inside our mind today? And this is the only thing I can come up with, and I shared it with you the last time I was here, is what Dennis Jernigan's teach me in his book, Giant Killers. You got to move into a time of worship. You're not going to change the way you think unless you move into a time of worship. If left to our thinker and feeler is going to be all over the place. I have to focus my mind on a new worship of God. I've got to move into a time of worship. I've got to open up that Word of God, okay? Peter gives a warning, there's your filling, against indulgences. Don't indulge this. The best way to stay away from temptation is don't go near temptation. I'm not going into casinos. Why? I think I would enjoy gambling again. So I what? I don't go in there. You know? I don't go into liquor stores. Why? You meet so many Baptist Christians there that, you know, it's just, you got to carry on conversations about which wine you're drinking or whatever. No, I don't go in there because that's something that was a real detriment in my early life, watching my stepdad be a drunk. So that's something I don't really want to be around. I don't want to be around that stuff. Okay. He also gives a warning against ignorance. I thought this was really the best one. Peter says, listen, live as children of obedience. Don't conform yourselves to the evil desires, your former ignorance, when you didn't know the requirements of the gospel. Okay. What is Satan counting on with us? That we're going to be what? Stupid. Okay. Some guy comes up to you in the mall and says, listen, I know you don't know me, but I don't know very many people here. Would you like to get in my car and go get a coffee?
Sure.
Ooh, a treat. Now, why would you not get in the car as a female? Because that would be what? Stupid. That would be stupid. Okay? Saying no to stupid stuff's what? No, it should be easy. It should be easy. But you know something? Satan's counting on the fact that we're going to continually be what? Every time I fail at something, write it down. I understood what I was about to do was stupid, yet I still did it. Why? Well, because Peter says this. I think he's saying to believers that we are ignorant to the graces available to us every day. We have the hope and grace of God to be able to say no. He closes the teaching in a time of calling for sincerity. You are to love, you're to have sincere love for other people. Watch this. You got to have sincere love for people who have hurt you. You have to have sincere love for people who have broken down your spirit. You have to have sincere love for people that are hard to what? Love. I mean, I think that's a real sign. Now, the main work of the Christian lies in the right management of his heart and mind. The right management of his heart and mind. He calls us to truth and obedience to that truth, managing my thoughts and actions to align myself to the truth God is giving. I meditate on that truth. I'm sincere in that truth, and I focus on that truth. I focus on the graces given to me by God, the hope given to me by God. The work of God, here's your fill-in, at times will stretch a believer's faith. Loving other believers can sometimes really what? Stretch you. Family members at times can what? Stretch you. There's no question about that. You know, we want God to give us grace, but, you know, we don't give that same amount of grace to other people. You with me? We don't give that grace to other people. All right, final thoughts and we're done. The Christian work is not complete as soon as he gets into a state of grace with God. You've only begun. We must still hope and strive for more grace and the ability to release the faith that God has already given me. The grace God gave you at salvation was the starting point, not the ending point. Okay? The second thing is, the strong and perfect trust in God's grace is very consistent, okay? A strong and perfect trust in God's grace is very consistent with the best endeavors of his dirty. Grace and trust have to go hand in hand. Saying, I have the grace of God, and trusting that grace have to go hand in hand. In the same way, you know, hope today and hope in the future walk hand in hand. The next thing is, we must hope perfectly and yet gird up our loins and address ourselves enthusiastically to the work. By what? Stopping and not only being encouraged ourselves, but to encourage other folks. Encourage other people. When you encourage, you're giving them an influx, a shot of adrenaline called courage to go on. D.L. Moody said this: our battles are not, our battles are not with the people around us, but with the passions within us. Our battles are not with the people around us, but the passions within us. You hearing me? So my final thought would be this: maybe it's time for us to stop putting off what it is God's trying to do in your own personal life today. Stop putting it off. And trust that God is what? Giving me the grace I need to be able to be what I need. Remember, brokenness is you cannot do or be what you need to do or be without divine help. This is not about you doing better. This is about not you trying to pull this off better. This is about understanding the grace of God that's available to me and start believing what God says about me and practice what I am, which is righteous and holy. When you have a bad day, start over. Amen? Amen. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you especially for Chuck teaching last week. I know he always does a great job when we're not here. And just thank you for our friends here today, and continue to bless us and teach us, God, about who you are and how you plan to live your life out through us. And help us to be just conformed to your image by believing what you say about us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, see you next week.